We turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we want today just to read three verses, verses 5 through to 7. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 5, down through to verse 7, where we read, "Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, until he please." And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to each one of us. The Word of God is not disjointed. It should never be thought that there is no connection of thoughts or theme in any given part of the Word of God. Instead, through careful thought and study, it will be revealed that every line of the Word of God is connected with what precedes and with what follows it. This is certainly true of what we read here in the verses before us today, these verses 5 through to 7. At first, it may seem rather difficult to discern any connection with what comes before or even with what comes after, and we might conclude that there is no connection, but that would be a great mistake, because there's a very clear and intimate connection and development of thoughts as we make our way through these verses. Now, immediately prior to what we want to look at today, in verse 4, there is the testimony of the believer in relation to being ushered into that place of intimate fellowship and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. The view that's presented is that of the child of God being in the Lord's banqueting house with the banner of Christ, the banner of love unfurled, and that ensign displayed over that person's soul, that believer's soul. Now, this is the verse that we looked at last week. We noted in it the theme of the life of fellowship with Jesus Christ in terms of the cause and the continuation and the center of that life of fellowship. It is Christ who initiates this life of fellowship. He's the cause of it because, as we noticed, he's the one who brings us in. Or, as it says literally, he caused me to come in to the banqueting house. And therefore, he's the one who brings sinners to himself into fellowship, into the life of fellowship. That bond continues by means of the banner unfurled over us, or what the banner actually signifies. We went into that in some detail. Signifies the victory of the cross. It signifies the Lord's protection and the Lord's guidance. And in that way, this fellowship, this life of fellowship, continues on. And then the center of this life of fellowship is signified, as we look by the details, that the words here, the banqueting house, literally mean, they mean the house of wine. And wine in Scripture is a symbol of the Lord's atoning blood. And therefore the very idea here in the banqueting house, the house of wine, is that of the cross, the atonement of Christ, the whole work of Christ that he has done for his people. And this is what lies at the center of the life of fellowship between a Christian and his Lord. It is the cross. It is all that has to do with the atoning work of our Savior. Now, by bringing his people into the banqueting house under the banner of love, the Lord reveals his interest in his people and his recognition of them. He is declaring thereby his thoughts, and into the banqueting house of God, there is no doubt about that person's acceptance with the Lord. It is the house of wine, as we have noticed. It's the place associated with the cross and the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be brought into that place, into the banqueting house, into fellowship with the Lord, is to be accepted by the Lord. And therefore, the one who's brought into the banqueting house is assured, the Lord loves me, the Lord accepts me because of the cross, because of the atonement. Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 6, concerning the believer in Christ, that we are accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that one of the great names in this book for Christ, the Beloved? As it is in the New Testament, He's our Beloved. And when we're in the banqueting house, we're in the Beloved. We're under the blood. We're covered by the cross. And we know that the Lord accepts us. But we also know something, therefore, of His affection for us. When we're in the banqueting house and under the banner of love, could Christ make His love any clearer than He does right here in the house of wine under the banner of love? Those are terms that signify reconciliation, barriers broken down, fellowship, as we've seen, caused and initiated by the Lord. And therefore the feelings that result, the feelings within the heart of the believer of being reconciled to the Lord and at peace with the Lord and knowing that we're loved by the Lord and His affection is toward us. This is another way in which we understand the thoughts of the Lord and the feelings of the Lord toward us when He brings us into this banqueting house. Not only are we assured of His acceptance of us, but we're assured of His affection for us. And we are also shown, therefore, in all of this, His affiliation with His people. By ushering them into the life of fellowship, He makes known to them that He's not ashamed of them. To be brought into the banqueting house is to be introduced and inducted into the greatest honor imaginable. Into the banqueting house of our God, under the banner of His love, is the Lord not telling us that He's not ashamed to call His brethren? That He would bring into this place, this life of fellowship, signified by these terms, those who formerly are in themselves wretched and fallen and guilty and unclean and depraved and fit only for hell, that He would bring such as us in? Is that not a demonstration that He's not ashamed of us? And the Lord does say, I am not ashamed to call them brethren. He has brought us into this banqueting house by taking to Himself our humanity. And therefore, it is the Beloved in our flesh who has brought us in. It is the God-man in our humanity who has ushered us into this gracious and wonderful possession. The one who ushers us in into the realms of fellowship is clothed in the garments of our flesh and our humanity. He takes our flesh and blood, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much as the children, that is the Lord's children, the Lord's people, are partakers of flesh and blood, He likewise Himself partook of the same. And therefore He tells us that He's not ashamed of us, and He tells us that He's affiliated with us, and that He loves us, and He associates with us. All of this is revealed when we think about being brought into the banqueting house. But you see, that display of the Lord's views of us and feelings toward us will evoke within our own hearts a particular reaction. And that is what we find in the verses that are before us today, verses 5 to 7. Here is the bride now reacting or responding. We've seen this a number of times already. And isn't it true, brethren and sisters? May I just pause and say, to make that remark, we've seen this a number of times already, the bride responding to the bridegroom. Isn't it true that when the Lord reveals to us how He sees us, how He views us, and what we are to Him, and thereby what He is to us, our hearts are bound to respond. If we are saved, first of all, and if we are not backslidden, and if we are going on with the Lord, therefore, our hearts will respond at such revelations as the Lord gives us in things such as these, as we see in verse 4. We will respond, and we will say then in verse 5, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love, and so forth. In these verses, there are three aspects of our reaction being brought to our attention as the Lord brings us into the banqueting house, and we find that His banner over us is love. First of all, and I want you to think carefully about this point, there is her feeling of limitation. Look at verse 5. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples. And it's these words, for I am sick of love. Now these words are spoken by the bride, by the believer, therefore, immediately upon the awareness of the truth of verse 4. There is this confession here in verse 5, I am sick of love. It most certainly does not mean, of course, that she finds the Lord's love repulsive. Rather, it's a form of language that signifies that she actually felt her limitation and her inability to grasp and to understand fully what had been revealed to her. The word for sick here could also be translated, as it is in another verse in the Old Testament, it could be translated weak. And therefore she's saying, I feel weak at the thought of what the Lord has just said to me or revealed to me. I feel weak at the thought of trying to grasp the Lord's love for me. In other words, she feels overwhelmed and she feels limited in her mind and in her soul in relation to what she had been shown in the sense of understanding it. Therefore I speak of her limitation. Here is a reaction that is a genuine reaction on the part of a real child of God when the Lord makes known His love and His mercy and His grace and brings it into the banqueting house. We will feel so limited in our ability to really understand what that is. We will say, I feel weak, I am sick, in a good sense, at the thought of what the Lord has done for me. You know, in the Bible, there are various examples of believers who felt utterly overwhelmed and even overpowered, because this is what's going on here. She feels overwhelmed, she feels overpowered. And there are examples in the Bible of believers who feel that way when they saw the Lord, when they were given some indication of what the Lord saw in them through grace and what they were to the Lord. They were stricken with a sense of their limitation. I would suggest to you that that's how Jacob felt on the night when he was saved. That night at Bethel, recorded for us in Genesis 28, when he saw the vision of the ladder, and that vision was a revelation of Jesus Christ, a revelation of the mediator. And at the top of the ladder there is the Lord standing, speaking to Jacob. And he sees a mediator, and he sees an open heaven, and he sees the God of heaven standing there speaking to him. And what was his reaction? He said this, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven to my soul. Jacob feels his limitation to really understand and grasp. He's overwhelmed to understand and grasp what the Lord has just shown to him. Oh yes, that night he has become saved, but he can't take it all in. No, not at all. Or you think of the women at the tomb as another example in Matthew 28, when they were filled with a mixture of feelings and passions as they departed from the tomb. And it says they departed from the tomb, listen carefully, with fear and great joy. A strange mixture of feelings, with fear and great joy. Or Thomas, when he saw the Lord, a week after all the others had seen the Lord, he appeared to the 10, and Thomas is missing, the 11th. And then the Lord comes back a week later, and he shows himself again. And as Thomas saw the wounds, and the Lord actually says to Thomas, reach out your hand and touch my wounds. What is Thomas's reaction? My Lord and my God. He's looking at a man who's still got wounds upon his body from the cross, and yet his cry is, my Lord and my God. Or what about John on the Isle of Patmos? When he saw the Lord, the risen Christ in all his glory. And he looked into heaven as the Holy Spirit gave him that wonderful vision of the glorified Christ. And what was John's reaction? He tells us himself, I fell at his feet as dead. Why? Because he was stricken with a sense of his own unworthiness, and he was filled with a feeling of his own limitations. And so are all believers in their experiences with the Lord. I was thinking as well as I was preparing this message of illustrations of this sense of limitation. Do you remember what, we've looked at some direct statements, but do you remember of people who actually experienced the Lord in a very remarkable way? But then there are other illustrations of this thought. You remember how the Queen of Sheba reacted when she saw Solomon. And she saw his glory. You read this in 1 Kings 10, and then also over in 2 Chronicles, when she came to visit the great King Solomon. And she says there in her own words, and this is an illustration of the point that I'm making, that we're seeing here, sick of love. We are told that there was no more spirit left in her. She's utterly overwhelmed by what she saw of Solomon, the king, and all his glory and splendor. And how much more will the child of God be overwhelmed and feel so limited as the Lord makes known to us more and more of his glory and his love and his mercy to sinners such as us? Or we could think as well of David and what he says in some of the Psalms. He says in Psalm 84, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. I give you these examples and these illustrations of this very statement that is made here, I am sick of love. It's a feeling, an awareness of limitation, inability to take in everything, to take in the full extent of the love of Christ for his people. Now, please go with me now to the New Testament. Let's look at the doctrinal section of the Bible. And let's see this very same thing coming out here in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse number 19. And those words where Paul says, and to know the love of Christ. Now listen carefully to what he says next. Which passeth knowledge. The love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The word passeth means to go beyond or to throw over. And the word knowledge here signifies perception. And therefore, Paul is actually telling us here that the love of Christ is such that it surpasses our ability to perceive or to understand. Look at verse 18, where he's actually praying, and he says this, that the saints may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He's actually praying here that we might come to some understanding of it. And yet at the same time he tells us it's beyond our capacity to understand. It's such a mighty love, such an infinite love, such an unchangeable love. And he talks about the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of it, the dimensions of this love, that we need the help of the Holy Ghost to even begin to understand it. Now I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you understand Ephesians 3 and 19 properly, you will say to yourself and you'll say before the Lord, yes, Lord, this is right. The love of Christ passes knowledge in the sense that I cannot fully grasp it or understand it. Also Ephesians 2 verse 7. Ephesians 2 and the verse number 7. A striking verse as well in this regard. And it's talking here about the believer when raised up through the new birth, joined to Jesus Christ, united with the Savior. And then verse 7 says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 7 is saying it will require the ages that are coming. It will require all eternity, in other words, for the Lord to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When you read a statement like this, it should humble your heart. It should cause you to say, Lord, I'm so limited. I'm sick of love. I'm weak, Lord, as I read this. I cannot grasp, Lord, your love. And Paul's telling you this. He's telling you, dear believer, it will take all eternity. I want you to see that verse clearly, understand it clearly. It will take all eternity for the Lord to show to us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. Little wonder then that you may feel at times like the bride in the Song of Solomon, feel so limited, feel so stunted even in your understanding, feel within yourself the enormity of this love, the vastness of it, the unlimited space of it. Oh Lord, I can't grasp it. I feel overwhelmed, Lord. I feel swept away, as it were, within myself. Lord, who am I that you should love me? That you should set your love on me from all eternity? That you should give Christ for me? It is too much for me, Lord. That's what the bride is saying. So many other things I could show you here, but the time is, I'm going to allow it. But let me say this before I leave this point. This sense of limitation is good. It is good. It's good for many reasons. Certainly one of them is that when we have this sense of limitation, then we are not being puffed up with doctrine, rather we're being humbled by it, and that's good. A real understanding of God's grace in Christ and the love of Christ for us as unworthy sinners, a real understanding of it will be seen in this reaction that we are aware of our limitation to take it all in. And I tell you, that is humility as opposed to the proud, arrogant, haughty reaction of so many. There's a danger, a real danger, and the heart of any Christian being filled with pride. There's a real danger of the believer becoming proud of his or her knowledge of the things of God. Proud of the understanding that that person has supposedly received and supposedly taken in, filled with this haughty spirit, and it translates into this. That individual will then look at other Christians and say to those people, why do you not understand the things the way I do? There must be something wrong with you. And on it goes. When you hear someone like that, my advice to you is to run as fast as you can in the other direction, because that person has got pride, haughtiness, arrogance, filling the soul. Because let me turn you to Romans chapter 11 for a moment. Look at Romans chapter 11 and the final verses of that great chapter, where we have the Apostle Paul speaking or writing as he comes to the end of his first section of the book of Romans. And what does he say? The mighty man of God, the theologian, the writer of Scripture, he's moved by the Spirit to write what you have in Romans. And Romans is the book of theology in all of the Old Testament. And he's coming now to the end of the first section before he starts to apply his doctrine or his teaching. And what does he say here in Romans 11, verse 33? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And Paul writes those words, having written, especially in chapters 9, 10, and up now into chapter 11, some of the sublimest truths yet you'll find anywhere in the Bible. And yet when he comes to a conclusion, he says, oh, the depths. You can't plumb the depths. even of what he has just written. He stands back amazed. He feels like the bride. He's sick of love. He's overwhelmed. He's overpowered within himself and what he has just written about God's love for sinners, taking to pray of men and justifying them, putting them into Christ, giving them the great inheritance of glory, and all that Paul goes through into chapter 9 where he deals with election, and he shows that that's the foundation of it all. And he comes to this great conclusion, as we've just read there in those verses. I tell you, men and women, this sense of limitation is good because it's designed, or it's an evidence of a heart that at least has some humility about it. And furthermore, it's good in this sense that thereby the Lord prepares us for more of what he's going to show us. For if you look at Song of Solomon chapter 2, what's the very next thing you read at the end of this little section? It runs from 5 to 7. And what's the very first next thing that you read in verse 8? The voice of my beloved. In other words, he's speaking again. He has spoken already. She feels overwhelmed. But the Lord has done this to show her in her limitation that not only should she be humble and free from pride and haughtiness, but also she needs more. And the Lord's going to give her more teaching. It is good, therefore, for that reason, to be filled with more and more as the Lord sees fit to give it to us by his grace and by his power. I could take you to other scriptures that bear this out. I was reading of what Matthew Henry had to say in this. He said, "Oh, how much better it is with the soul when it is sick of love to Christ, in the sense I've explained to you, when it's sick of love to Christ, than when it is surfeited or filled with the love of this world. Far rather, my friend, that your heart feels this limitation as you think about the love of Christ for you, now for that heart of yours to be filled and surfeited and overwhelmed and overcome by another love that is out of place. The love of the world. But it is good that the Lord shows us our limitations." So there's her limitation here. And then quickly there's her supplication. If you go back with me to where our text lies today, you will find that she prays in verse 5. She says, "Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love." Feeling her spiritual limitation, she prays, and as I showed you back in Ephesians chapter 3, that's what Paul's essentially doing down that great chapter where we read there of the dimensions of the Lord's love, a love that passeth knowledge. If you go back to the very start of his teaching there in verse 14, he says, "I bow my knees." He's beginning to pray in Ephesians 3 for the church, for this very end, that the church, God's people, will enter into something more of what they need to see and understand. And especially, if you look with me at Ephesians 3, he prays for the strengthening of the heart of the believer in order to have this understanding more and more. Look at it, please. Ephesians 3 and the verse number 14. He begins to pray there, and he prays on through. And he comes to verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints this love. So Paul has prayed, likewise, as the bride does here in the Song of Solomon. But look at her prayer, look at her supplication. Verse 5, "Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples." Let's analyze this supplication. Let's see what she's saying. Notice the items that are mentioned, flagons and apples. The reference in the flagons takes us back to verse 4. "He brought me to the house of wine." Now she says, "Stay me." The word means support me with flagons. Flagons of wine. From the house of wine. The word for flagons also means a cake of grapes. And you see the connection of thought. The house of wine. Where does wine come from the Bible? It's always the juice of the grape. So when she says here, stay me with flagons, she's thinking about the house of wine, flagons of wine, or cakes of grapes. And then she says, comfort me with apples. Verse 5. This is also part of her supplication. Comfort me with apples. Where does she get the apples? Well, back in verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so was my beloved among the sons. She has spoken of the Lord as the apple tree, and now she prays, Lord, support me with flagons of wine or with cakes of grapes and strengthen me. For that's what it means. Comfort me with apples. Now, what are we seeing here in these words, in this supplication, as we analyze it? We are seeing that the flagons and the apples point to the fruit of the Lord's death. That's what she's talking about. And the terms point us, listen very carefully, to what she has already tasted. For she says in verse 3 about the apples, his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now, I can't go back over what I preached about the apple tree or about the house of wine last week, but I am very positive when I preached it to you, I made it absolutely clear, and I've done so a little more again even today, that these terms are taking us to the cross. Christ is our apple tree in that he is unique. There's no one like him. And from Christ there fall the fruits of his death, like the apple trees, the apples falling from the tree, and the bride sitting there simply picking up the apples and eating them, as we saw a few weeks ago. And then she was taken into the house of wine, and she's tasted of the wine, and the wine points us to the cross. And therefore, what she's saying here is very, very clear. With these matters that she already has understood and has been made known to her, she prays now, and she says, Lord, that which you have shown me already, use it now, Lord, to strengthen my soul. As I am overwhelmed by what you've shown me, show me and give to me what I've already understood, and let it be my support and my stay at this time. I want you to get a hold of that point, dear believer. The bride here is praying for spiritual support from the fruit of the Lord's death that she already has enjoyed and tasted. And there's a vital lesson there for you. Sometimes when Christians get overwhelmed, sometimes when believers are feeling frail and weak and limited, as we often do in various ways, there is the thought in that person's mind, if I could only be shown something altogether so stupendous, so unique, even may I put it this way, so strange, I would be a stronger Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are Christians who say, if I could only discover something in the Bible that nobody else has ever seen, if I could only find some truth that no one else has ever discovered, I would really be very strong. If the Lord would just show me something that's different, strange, unique, startling, oh, how strong my soul would be. And I'm telling you right now, if you think that way, you are absolutely wrong. Because the bride here, as she feels so limited and overwhelmed, And even swept away by what the Lord has shown to her, she prays, Lord, what I've already tasted, what I've already found in you, let it now be my stay and my support at this season, at this juncture in my spiritual experience. She realizes that the only way in which she can be strengthened spiritually is by feeding on the discoveries of Christ that she already has made. Christian, get it well into your mind. What the Lord has already taught you in your Christian life, the truths that he has shown you, the great doctrines of the gospel that he has brought to your heart, those are the food that you should be taking in. And then as the Lord shows you more, you'll get strength from it. Feed on what you already know. That's it simply.
Feed on what you already know. Stop running around, if you're doing this, looking for some strange thing. Forget about that. The Lord has given us the book. There is no more divine revelation. The book's finished. The Bible's closed. There's no more word from heaven coming to any man or any church. And I must kneel that, because this is a day in which people are saying so much. I've had this experience and the other experience, and God has shown me this and that and the other thing. And when you analyze it, it's all a load of hot air and nonsense. And even more than that, very, very dangerous. I was just in a person's company the other day who told me that in their church, green pastures, that for 40 days they're fasting. What is this? It is Romanism in another form being pursued by that body. And they think this is wonderful. I tell you right now, men and women, we do not have to go very far to find subtle deceptions. And people thinking that they are going to benefit by something like this. I don't doubt a person's sincerity, but I am saddened by the deception. For that's exactly what it is. Now, it's discoveries of Christ that feed the soul. It's the Lord Jesus who stays us up. That word stay in verse 5 is the very same word just about as is used when it says that Aaron and Hur stayed the hands of Moses when he was on the mount. They held him up. Do you want to be held up? Do you want to be stayed and supported in your soul? Then feed your soul on the fruits of the death of Jesus Christ, the things that you've already understood. And she says, comfort me, it says here, with apples. Again, the fruit of the death of Jesus Christ. She's praying that she will be assured and that she'll be solaced and that she will be supported by that which comes from the Lord. And this is the way it is, brethren and sisters. Your soul will only be strengthened and supported and stayed by that which you find in Christ. That's the analysis of her supplication. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples. But look at the answer to her supplication as well as the analysis of it. And it's in verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Verse 6. See, immediately the Lord answers her. And she can say, as it is in verse 6, his left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. You will notice here that when the Lord answered her supplication, her mind is supported. His left hand is under my head. And the thought there is just that, of the mind of the Christian being supported, and the Lord putting his mighty hand beneath her head. And then the other hand, the right hand, it says, with that he embraces me. And that word embrace means to clasp or to cleave. And here's the Lord now in answer to the prayer of the bride. He comes and he supports her. He answers her prayer. His left hand's under her head. Her mind is supported with the truth of God and with the power of God. Doesn't it say in Isaiah 26 verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. It's the same word. Stay me. Now her mind is stayed. His left hand is under her head and his right hand is round about her. What do you see in verse 6? Well, you're seeing the answer to her prayer. We've analyzed it. She wants to be fed with the fruits of the Lord's death. And now the Lord comes and he stays up her mind that she might understand more. And he puts his right hand around her to keep her and to clasp her to himself. And to let her know, you're mine, I will never let you go. What is verse 6 all about? It's a great revelation of what it says elsewhere in this book. That around the believer
are the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. Or what the Lord says in John 10, where he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and no man can pluck them out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. It's exactly the same idea, the same truth, the same concept. The Lord coming with the right hand of his power to bless his people. And then finally in verse 7, we have her adjuration. It says there, I charge you. That word charge means to adjure, to give, to make someone come under an oath. Therefore you have her adjuration in verse 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake, my love, till he please. What do we see here in verse 7? Well, it is the bride putting others under an obligation to avoid anything and everything that would grieve the Savior. But do you see the line of thought here? She's been talking in verse 4 about how the Lord brought her into the life of fellowship. She reacts to it. First of all, by expressing her own limitation. As it were, this is too much for me. And then by her supplication. But now her adjuration. She's in the house of fellowship. She's enjoying sweet, close communion with the Lord. And she does not want anything to disturb it. And that's where her adjuration comes in. I charge you, she says, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. In other words, here's a believer enjoying such fellowship with the Lord that she's afraid that other Christians will disturb it. That other believers will annoy the Lord and destroy this fellowship. And notice how she terms her adjuration. I charge you by the rose and by the hinds of the field. Now, why would she refer to those creatures? Rose and hinds of the field. Well, rose and hinds of the field, deer, in other words, basically that's what they are. They are easily disturbed. They are very sensitive creatures. It takes very little to startle the hind or the deer. Very little. The slightest noise. And that creature that's grazing so peacefully will be off in an instant. And she brings this in. She's saying to her fellow believers, listen to me. We've got fellowship with the Lord. He's right with us. His arms are round about us. Let us be very careful that we don't disturb him, that we do not startle the Holy Ghost, that we don't grieve the Holy Ghost, who is the Spirit of Christ, of course, and drive him away. Because it's there, isn't it? That's what happens. The hinds and the roes of the field, once they are startled, they are driven away. And this is what she's saying. There is need, brethren and sisters, to charge our own hearts, to exercise care, to exercise caution. You need to do this in your own life personally. If you're enjoying fellowship with the Lord, and I trust you are, if you are enjoying deeper and greater experiences of the Lord in your life, and I pray that you are, and I pray that we all are, if that is true, be very careful that you do not grieve the Spirit, that you don't grieve the Lord, that as He comes to you and makes Himself known to you and reveals Himself to you, as has been seen in these verses, that we do not drive him away. And that we do not grieve his Spirit. That adjuration needs to be kept in mind by every one of us. Individually and collectively. Be careful, dear Christian. Because of some unwise statement, because of some angry word, because of, well, whatever, that just as a person would
startle the roes and the hinds of the field, and they're driven off. So you would grieve the Holy Ghost, or I would grieve the Holy Ghost, and we would break this fellowship and mar this harmony. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And may the Lord help us this day and write his word upon our souls. Let us bow in prayer. And just close as we come to the end of our time around the word. And may the Lord draw near and apply that word to every one of us. And Father, we pray today that the Spirit of God will do so, and that our hearts will be blessed and challenged and strengthened. O Lord, thou dost know our need. Build us up in the faith. Lead us on with God. Come this day and take us forward with thee. Hear and answer prayer, and go with us in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.